Well, we're back in the book of Proverbs today, the book of wisdom, the chapter 8, and we'll begin our reading at verse 17. I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me. Riches and honor are with me, yea, durable riches and righteousness. My fruit is better than gold, yea, than fine gold, and my revenue than choice silver. I lead in the way of righteousness in the midst of the paths of judgment, that I may cause those that love me to inherit substance, and I will fill their treasures. The Lord possessed me in the beginning of his way, before his works of old. I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning, or ever the earth was. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no fountains abounding with water, before the mountains were settled, before the hills was I brought forth. Sorry, let me read that again. Before the mountains were settled, before the hills was I brought forth. While as yet he had not made the earth, nor the fields, nor the highest part of the dust of the world. When he prepared the heavens, I was there. When he set a compass upon the face of the depth, when he established the clouds above, when he strengthened the fountains of the deep. When he gave to the sea his decree, that the waters should not pass his commandment, when he appointed the foundations of the earth, then I was by him, as one brought up with him, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him, rejoicing in the habitable part of his earth. And my delights were with the sons of men. Now therefore hearken unto me, O ye children, for blessed are they that keep my ways. Hear instruction, and be wise, and refuse it not. Blessed is the man that heareth me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the posts of my doors. For whoso findeth me, findeth life, and shall obtain favor of the Lord. But he that sinneth against me wrongeth his own soul. All they that hate me love death. Amen. May the Lord bless this reading of his word and write it upon your heart today. Right, we're coming back to the last couple of verses just of Proverbs chapter 8. Perhaps in the news this week you've been following the story, a very recent story of a young man who has went missing after a BC ferry trip from Victoria to Swanson. And his belongings were discovered on the ferry, and they're not at all sure of his whereabouts. He was spotted on a camera, which gives some hope that the worst has not taken place, that he has not gone overboard, and that he is yet still alive. And of course, for family and parents, the great fear is that he is another suicide statistic. Now, there are many ways of committing suicide. Some neglect the laws of life. They neglect food. They neglect medicine. Even the taking of liquids. They can refuse IV and help that may replenish the fluids in the body. And thereby they are asking for death. Some choose physical harm and use a weapon to take their life. Some go as far as medical intervention with harmful substances and drug overdoses. Some give up the will to live. They're so crushed by the cares and the burdens of this world, they defy all help and choose death. The very word suicide has a repugnancy to it. We would hate to have to announce that such a thing took place within our families. There is within every one of us that natural instinct, perhaps for a better word, law of self-preservation. And we admire the person who fights to save life. Even someone who has a disease or has been injured, when they fight for life, we admire that. But when someone says, "Let me die," it is rather distasteful to us. Suicide, therefore, carries a reproach and a shame. Saul, in the Old Testament, when he was defeated, decided to fall upon his own sword, and therefore goes down in infamy as a cowardly man. Judas, who hanged himself, no doubt is remembered for all kinds of disdain. Not just because he betrayed the Lord, but because he, well, what we might call the easy way out. But in eternity, there is no easy way out. Judas is now, 2,000 years later, still paying the price for his betrayal of the Lord Jesus. But I want to speak to you today of something that is far worse than physical suicide. I want to speak to you of what Solomon calls here soul suicide. You'll find it in the very last verse of this chapter, Proverbs 8. "He that sinneth against me wrongeth his own soul, and all they that hate me love death." Now, there are many ways of destroying your own soul. You'll notice in verse 36 that the word to sin against the Lord is the opposite to findeth in verse 35. When you compare the two verses together, verse 35 says, "Whoso findeth me," and then verse 36, "He that sinneth against me." This is because the biblical term for sin is to miss the mark. It's the image of the boy with the bow, and he's got a target, and he shoots the arrow with his bow. He can do three things: fall short of the target, go beyond the target, or hit the target. When we sin, we break the law of God by missing the target. And here, the reference to sinning against the Lord is that we miss Him. And there are many ways that people miss the Lord. And I want us to consider a number of ways. By no means can we exhaust all the ways that people miss the Lord and thereby sin against Him. But let us consider a few. A few that are within the context of this statement of soul suicide. You'll notice the very last statement here, that there is a way of missing the Lord, and that is through hatred of Christ's name. "All they that hate me love death." And people miss the Lord because of an inherent hatred of Him. Now, we might wonder, where can this hatred come from? Who could possibly hate the Son of God? Well, the ungodly, careless, secular man, he is usually very critical about religion because they say religion is the cause of so much hatred in the world. And they will say that wars and violence and uprisings are very often caused by religion. And there is nothing that man will become more passionate about, more bitter about, and more antagonistic about than religion. Well, I can assure you that it's exactly the same when it comes to the Son of God. There is nothing that will cause a man to be more red-faced and to be embittered and in rebellion against God than the person of the Lord Jesus. We know, of course, that this hatred came when Satan was cast out of heaven. He became the sworn enemy of the Lord. He is the accuser and the embitterer of men's souls. In Genesis chapter 3, where sin came into the world, we find there would be the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. There's only two kinds of people in the world, the children of God and the children of the devil. And all they that love God are the children of God, and all they that love Satan hate God and hate the very name of God and the things of God. Now, as the world progressed, you will see this hatred manifest itself in the life of Cain. Cain, one of Adam and Eve's sons, their eldest son, slew Abel. He became so embittered, so violently mad against his own brother, because his brother worshipped God on the terms of the blood of the gospel of redemption that pointed to Calvary, and Cain hated that and slew his own brother. Murder was in his heart, because he had no time for God. When we come to the Psalm 2, we find that nations are enraged against God. And nations rise up in their defiance against God. When we come to our Lord Jesus' ministry on earth, when the mob was gathered around Pilate's gate, what were they shouting? Crucify him. Crucify him. It didn't take very much to incite that mob to cry death to the Son of God. Why is this? Because in the heart of man there is this embittered hatred against the Son of God. And here we have in Proverbs 8, all they that hate me love death. I think then of the dying thief on the cross. Not the one that got saved, but the one that wouldn't get saved. And he had all the opportunities and all the sights of the Savior that the other thief had. But he, to the end, rebelled, gnashing his teeth. Can you imagine the pain that he was in? The agony that he was in, but gnashing his teeth against the Son of God. And there, epitomized, is the enmity in the heart of man against God's own Son. And in Romans 8:7, Paul takes up this reality and he talks about the enmity, that the carnal man is enmity against God. Neither is subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. And he's really expounding or explaining the nature of your heart and all the hearts of men who are not born again. Man that is born of a woman is born in sin, with a sin nature. A nature, and you might bear this out, the name of Jesus Christ is offensive to the carnal nature of man. It runs a shiver down the spine. It divides the world. It divides communities. It divides families. It divides whether you be a child of God or whether you still be in your sin a child of darkness. And you have a heart which by nature is unrenewed, unrepentant, unchanged. And if you can say right now, I find it difficult to even breathe the name Jesus Christ, you're not saved. You're not going to heaven. Because the Bible says no man can call Jesus Lord but by the Holy Ghost. You need a new heart. You need to be born again. And so you can miss the Son of God by the very hatred of Him that is in the human heart, your heart. Another thing I see here in Proverbs 8 is that men miss the Lord when they miss or are ignorant of His glory. Let's go back to verse 22 of this chapter in Proverbs 8. Here is one of this meshing of the term wisdom and a person. The personification of this wisdom. Who is the wisdom? It's the Son of God. Jesus, the Son of God. And in verse 22, you'll notice something of His eternal nature. The Lord possessed me in the beginning of His way, before His works of old. And right through to verse 26, He goes on to explain and expound before He made the world, before He set the mountains in order, or the seas in place, or any of His creation, the Lord Jesus was with the Father. He's an eternal person. The Lord Jesus did not begin in the womb of Mary. His human nature did. But His divine nature is eternal. And He was with God even before creation. You'll notice in verse 27 that He had a huge part in creation. When He prepared the heavens, I was there. When He set a compass upon the face of the depth, when He established the clouds above, when He strengthened the foundations of the deep, when He gave to the sea His decree that the water should not pass His commandment, when He appointed the foundations of the earth, then I was by Him. And as John tells us in John 1, without Him was nothing made that was made. Our Lord Jesus was at work in creation. He had a part in creation. Nothing was made that was made without Him. Now, does this sink into you? You could miss who Jesus is if you don't understand that He's the Creator of the world. Co-equal with the Father. Co-equal with the Holy Spirit. And then in verse 30, you'll notice that there is this beautiful communion between Father and Son. I was by Him as one brought up with Him, and I was daily His delight, rejoicing always before Him. So there is that communion in eternity past. There is that interrelationship between Father and Son before there was a world. Between the Father and Jesus. And yet He left the Father's bosom. He left the Father's glory. He left the splendor of communion with God to come down into this world. Why? The next verse explains it. It says, rejoicing in the habitable part of this earth, and my delights were with the sons of men. Now don't ask me do I understand that? How could one whose delight was in the eternal God the Father who was the creator of all things, how could the Son, who was consumed with his Father's glory and communion, suddenly focus his attention on the sons of men, leave that glory of the Father behind for a time, and come down to dwell with men? But that's the story of the gospel. That's the story of grace. The Lord's undeserving favor toward men, his headship, his work for us, coming to this sin-cursed world to suffer even death on the cross. And so many, they see the Lord Jesus, he's just a teacher. He's just a man. But in thinking that, they miss him. They miss who he is. He's not just a man. He's the Son of God, equal with the Father. And all that he was on earth, all that he was in Mary's womb, all that he was in the wilderness, all that he was in the boat when he calmed the storm, all that he was when he fed the 5,000, all that he was when he hung upon that cross, he was God and man. And thereby he manifested his glory to save his people from their sins. On Mount Transfiguration, that glory exuded through the flesh. And for a time, Peter, James, and John witnessed that glory. Don't you miss the glory of the Son of God today. Do not sin against him by saying he is just a man or a teacher or a prophet. He's the Son of God, glorious in person. A third way that people miss him is when they refuse to hear his voice and his word. You'll notice in verse 32, and I'll rattle through these verses here, but notice how often this comes up. Verse 32, now therefore hearken unto me. You'll notice the word therefore. Putting everything in context now. The word therefore demands us to think of what went previous to this. Because of who he is. He was co-equal with the Father. He was for all eternity with the Father. He has come down to dwell with men. Therefore, hearken unto me, O ye children. For blessed are they that keep my ways. Do you want to be blessed? Do you? Do you want to have God's blessing on your life? Do you want to have your soul saved? Do you want to live with God for all eternity? Then listen. Hearken. You must hear up. And you'll notice that it goes on in verse 33. Hear instruction. Hear. And be wise. Refuse it not. And then in verse 34 again. Blessed is the man that heareth me. Now this is where many people go wrong. They won't listen. They refuse to hear the word of the Lord. You see, faith is based upon the hearing of God's word, the gospel. Faith cometh by hearing. Faith is the foundation, it has its foundation upon the message of the gospel. Do not miss it. Now, some say they will not believe unless the Lord comes in person to speak to them one-to-one. And that's the only way they will receive a message as it is from the Lord Jesus. They do not believe that they can go to church, they can open the Bible and hear the voice of the Lord Jesus. Let me read to you 2 Corinthians 5:18. Here are the words of the Apostle Paul. He is preaching to the Christians in the church at Corinth, and he is calling them to listen to God's word, to be reconciled, to be saved. And he's using this persuasion. 2 Corinthians 5:18. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. Paul, he puts it in the plural, by the way. He doesn't say he himself alone, although he was an apostle. But any man that is called to preach the word of God and faithfully preaches that word of God is an ambassador of Christ. I pray to be that ambassador to your soul today. That I stand here in the place of the Lord Jesus, handling this word of life. And as I speak in his name, using his word, I take no responsibility for the message. The message is not mine. I take responsibility for being faithful to the message. I must give you the message that the Lord gives in his word. You're not here today to hear my opinions. You're not here today to hear my ideas. You're here to hear what the Lord has said. And as I seek to be that ambassador, it's Christ speaking to us as a people. So do not think that the only way the Lord can speak is that he must come in person and meet with you, and then you will hear his voice. No, it says here, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. Then there are some people, and they say that they need a miracle to happen before their eyes, before they will say, well, I've heard the voice of God. In Luke 16, we read about two men who died, the rich man and the beggar that sat at his gate. The beggar went to heaven. The rich man, who fared sumptuously every day, opened his eyes in torments in hell. The rich man prayed to Abraham and said, Father Abraham, send someone from the dead to my five brethren, lest they also come to this place of torments. Now, Abram's answer is very important. Abram said, they have Moses, that means the Bible, part of the Bible that Moses wrote, and the prophets, that's the Old Testament part that all the prophets wrote. If they hear not them, neither will they hear if someone rise from the dead. Let me tell you, faith comes by hearing, not by meeting someone from the dead. It's the word of God that creates faith. And if you do not believe this word, neither would you believe if there were any number of miracles performed before your eyes. Now, there's a third argument some people use. They say they will believe the history of the Bible, but they can't accept that the Bible is for today. Yes, the Bible was a great book in the day in which Solomon lived, or Christ lived, or Paul lived. It was a relevant word to that day. But we're living in a different age. Well, the simple question is this. Does that mean that God has changed? Does the word of an unchangeable person change? No. And we're told that while the world remains, this gospel is to be preached into all the world. Our Lord Jesus said that till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle, that's the smallest little grammatical marks to assist the reader of the scriptures, will not pass away. Till all be fulfilled. This word is still the word of God today and shall be until the trumpet sounds and the Lord returns. And so, my friend, don't miss the Lord by refusing to hear. Notice how often this comes up. Therefore, hearken, hear instruction. Blessed is the man that heareth me. For whoso findeth me, findeth life. There's only one way to find the Lord. And that is to submit to his word and to receive him by faith upon the written word of God. And thereby you will find the Lord and be delivered from missing him. There's a final thing I want to mention before we close today. There are those who miss the Lord by lack of perseverance to lay hold on Christ. You'll notice in verse 34 a very interesting little, I'm not sure if it's an analogy or it's an Old Testament situation. Blessed is the man that heareth me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the posts of my door. All I could think of was the employee waiting on his paycheck. And he won't go away until he gets it. And he's going to hang around until the boss, the owner of the home, goes out and talks to him and pays him the wages that he's owed. He's not going to go away. He's persevering. Now, if only people had that kind of perseverance when it comes to finding the Lord, oh, they truly would find him. Because, you remember the verse we started with in our Bible reading, verse 17, I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me. Now, the early means that you're determined. The one that gets out of bed first, gets there first, that's the determined one. There are those people who think that you can find the Lord casually, any old way. And it doesn't matter how you approach the Lord. Well, of course, you have to come to the Lord on his terms. You have to come on the terms that you're bankrupt and hopeless. You have to confess that. You have to acknowledge that without the Savior, you're lost, hopeless, without a chance of heaven. Then also you have to acknowledge that there is a cost to giving up this world. That in this world, Acts 14:22, that there will be tribulation. A price to pay for being a Christian. There will be the hatred of the world, the scorning of the world to the child of God. Are you ready to pay that price? Are you ready to go through that? And of course, there is the turning to the Lord with all your heart. When the Ethiopian sitting on the chariot asked Philip the evangelist, said, "What doth hinder me to be baptized?" The answer was, "Believest thou with all thine heart? Then thou mayest. Then thou mayest." You see, you must persevere as a candidate for heaven. You must believe with all your heart. There was a man who came to the Lord Jesus and would follow him. He is known as the rich young ruler. He started off with a certain interest in being a disciple of Christ. But the Lord came up with a very specific test to prove what was in his heart. And he said to him, "Young man, go sell all that thou hast and follow me." And we're told that the young man went away very sorrowful, for he had great riches. There was a battle going on in his heart. He wanted to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus, but the love of money and riches had such a grip upon him that he failed the test. His heart was set on those things rather than the Lord. And there are many people, and they sign decision cards, and they may indicate their interest in being a follower of Christ, but the world gets to them, and they're like the seeds sowed amongst the thorns and the briars. They grow up and get choked, and their life for Christ is nothing. There has to be perseverance to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus. And there are those who would put it off and say, "Well, tomorrow I will." But tomorrow is the devil's motto. Tomorrow is his way of tricking you out of salvation. There was a man who had an attack of bronchitis. Sent for his doctor. The doctor diagnosed him. Said he would prepare some medicine for him, have it delivered. And he asked the doctor, "Well, when should I take it?" The doctor, who was a Christian, was also trying to witness to this man. He said, "Well, maybe after about a month, take the medicine." And the man protested, "What? A month? I'll be dead. If you only knew how I felt. I'm failing in health. And you're telling me to wait a month before I take the medicine?" And so the doctor relented a little and said, "Well, if you're feeling that poorly, maybe in a week's time. Take the medicine in a week." And he still protested. He said, "But I may not last for a week." And he said, "Well, if you're not feeling better at the end of tomorrow, take the medicine tomorrow." And then the doctor relented and said, "Well, I'm glad to see that you've got good common sense. That if this medicine is the right prescription for you and you have a health need, then it's necessary that you have the medicine as quickly as possible. No waiting. And I wish you would apply the same thing about the great physician, whose advice is that the day of salvation is today, not tomorrow. Don't put it off." And it makes perfect sense. And there are those who say they would be a Christian, but there's no perseverance, no pressing in, no emergency about the matter. But if you're here today and you realize that you need to be saved and your soul salvation is an emergency, you can be saved. You can know Christ. "And whoso findeth me findeth life, and shall obtain favor of the Lord." And if I had another sermon to preach, I would preach on the obtain. You don't work for it. It's a gift. You don't attain it. You obtain it. It's God's free gift. Receive it by faith alone. Press in. Receive the gift. Make Christ yours today. If I can help you, feel free to speak with me after the service. Make sure that you don't leave without the Savior this afternoon.